that passage open before you this morning, Psalm 27. If you've forgotten the page, it's on page 633, Psalm 27, our text being verses 1 to 6 this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you find sometimes that as a Christian, you can almost have two sides to you? What I mean is, do you find that sometimes there are two opposing moods within you? For example, you can be both confident and at the same time anxious. You can be both trusting but afraid. You can know that God is someone you can trust in, and still your faith is weak. There are times when your mood swings from one end to the next. Well, I know for myself, that is how I am sometimes. It's part of what it means to be a human being. It's a very normal experience as a child of God. And as we look at this psalm, Psalm 27 is like that. There are times when the psalm writer's soul just soars as it describes to us what it means to be a child of God. But then there are times when it reaches into the depths and like a knife cuts into its very being. It's hard sometimes to know whether it is mainly a psalm expressing confidence at a time when David was oppressed and likely being pursued by his enemies, or if it's mainly a lament expressing a cry of help from the Lord in this time of need. You see, both these moods are found in this psalm. In the first half, in verses 1 to 6, there is a firm confidence that is expressed. The second part of the psalm, in verses 7 to 14, is a very deep prayer of David. And it may seem like a contradiction, but it's often the way that we're like. As James Boyce points out, what we have here is an unfolding of two closely related moods by the same inspired author, put together like two movements in a symphony. And Boyce further says, and the point is that these two apparently opposing moods are often in us, frequently at the same time, or nearly at the same time. And it's written this way to comfort us. Often the Psalms are like this. That's why we tend to gravitate to the Psalms when it comes to devotional reading. Perhaps that's been your experience. I know for myself, the Psalms are so comforting, and so I naturally gravitate to them in my own scripture reading, because the psalmists have such a way of instructing us about ourselves. Psalm 27 is one of those psalms that you can turn to and be fed spiritually time and again. There's such a depth here. But because the psalm has two parts, we want to break it into two parts. This Sunday, we'll consider the first half. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll look at the second half. And so consider then how David expresses his firm faith in the Lord. And let us consider what we can learn from his expression of faith with two points. First, from his expression of faith, we learn to find confidence in the Lord. The opening of this psalm expresses his confidence in such a bold way. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There are two images that are given there. One is the image of light and salvation. Light and salvation are two ideas expressing the same thought. And the other is this military image of a stronghold. When we think of God, we must try to understand who He is the way that the Bible describes Him. And the best way that we can do this is by thinking of him as light. Remember what Paul says, God dwells in light, unapproachable. The Bible gives us this terminology in many places. Job talks about heaven as being the abode of light. Psalm 104 says that God wraps himself in light as a garment, like a cloak around him. The Lord also turns our darkness into light. He shines a candle upon us, says the psalmist in another place. Psalm 36, verse 9 proclaims, in your light we see light. But from what I can see in all the Old Testament and what I have looked at this week, there's no verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that says that God himself is light. Psalm 27 is the only Old Testament passage that describes the Lord as light. And the clearest and best way to understand this wonderful word for God is to go to the New Testament. When we go there, the clearest name for light is the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. John, in the Gospel of John, says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man came into the world. And John identifies this light to be none other than the Son of God. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Now what is David saying as he expresses this? What does this mean to real life? When we take David's words in context here, David is thinking of his enemies. And he's seeking deliverance from them. Even in the darkest moments of his life, he does not need to fear. He has no fear because God is his what? He is his light. He is his light in the terrible threat of war. He's also his salvation. He knows that he can face the terrible and fearful darkness because the Lord has saved him. Now, what does that mean for us today? We need to see this in context of today where there is a lot of darkness. We're surrounded by darkness. It's not only the darkness of the world and of our enemy, Satan. It's the darkness of our own souls. It's the darkness that has come because of sin. And we need light. It's not an Oprah Winfrey or a Dr. Phil that we need. As they offer lights, thinking of Oprah and her constant push for the new age on her shows. But we need a sinless, pure, and powerful Savior to shine on us, to shine in our hearts. Christ is that light, not some kind of new age light. The darkness of our souls must be dispelled. The present darkness and the enemy of it must be taken away. Actually, none of us can survive without this light. None of us can survive without having that fellowship with the light of God. It's the light of heaven that not only keeps us alive, it gives us life. It gives us deliverance. We can only live through Christ. We can only function in living fellowship with him. It can never be any other way. Jesus is the warmth for the coldness of death. He is the light that shines into the darkness of iniquity. He is the life and spiritual renewal for those in darkness. It's because of his light, congregation, that you have light today. You would be dead without this light. You'd be in the bitter cold of sin for months on end. You would be condemned because of your sins. But now you have the light The light has come as Christ has come into the world. So consider that light. Reflect on that light today and the life that has come as a result. Look to the Lord as your light. Do not refuse that light, young people. Do not turn away from that light in your life and wander away from it. Don't separate yourself from it. Make it your own today if it isn't your own. And say with David today that the Lord is my light and my salvation. But David goes on to say that the Lord is the strength of his life. And he adds to this, of whom shall I be afraid? This phrase, the strength of his life, is another very beautiful image. As mentioned, it's a military image. It means that the Lord is the stronghold of his life. He's a refuge. He's a place to hide, like a castle with high walls. Think of the old battle scenes described in the Bible when Israel's forces would go out to fight the enemy. The armies of Israel would be overcome by the Philistines or by some other enemy nation. The wicked would come to eat up their flesh, as it were. They would face political pressures and be forced to give up fields, and their land would be occupied by the enemy. But you see, David could face these foes who came to devour. Verse 3 says, though an army may encamp against him, his soul would not fear. He was confident in the Lord in the midst of war. Why was this? It's because the Lord was his stronghold. The Lord was his place to hide and run when dangers came. Now, what David is saying to us this morning may be a bit foreign to us because we've never had to go out in a war and fight a Goliath or to defend an entire nation from invading enemies. But just use your imagination this morning, children. Just imagine that you are David. If you put yourself in his shoes, you had to put your armor on. You had your sword at your side. You held your shield in the other hand, and suddenly an army came out to meet you. And they tried to kill you. If that was real life for you, you would be very nervous. You would be scared. It would be a scary experience. You'd have no choice but to fight physically with this enemy. But what could you say in yourself? What kind of confidence could you have if you were David? Well, David said here that God was his refuge. God was a place to hide at a scary time. The Lord himself was a castle, his wall of defense. In fact, David says not only that the Lord would be his refuge and defense. Because the Lord was his refuge and defense, his enemies would stumble and fall. He could hide in the Lord. That's what David is saying here, as he confidently speaks of the Lord as a hiding place. His hiding place was the Lord. We all need a place to hide, congregation. Actually, we always look for places to run and to seek shelter. We do this because we experience battles in life, because of the brokenness of this fallen world and sin. We face the devouring jaws of enemies, whoever those enemies might be. For instance, you might be attacked by someone who has sinned against you. You may be dealing with the wounds and the hurts of others. Perhaps you have people treating you unfairly. You may have been mistreated. Or perhaps you have had a very bad day and everything seems to be against you. People have been hard to please. Everything went wrong at work. Your cell phone quit. And then when you went to the gas station to fill up your vehicle with gas, you found out that your MasterCard didn't work because somebody stole your identity and stole your credit information so that you couldn't use your credit card. You come home feeling like everything is against you, and you are discouraged. These are just a host of things that we deal with every day. We live in a world that is filled with corruption in governments. There are thieves and liars out there, and whatever they do has some kind of effect upon us. It will alter our lives, perhaps. We also are attacked by Satan. He's always trying to get out to discourage us in our faith. There are earthquakes, tornadoes, disease, sickness, death. There's also the assault of sin from our sin nature. Temptations wear us down. Our own flesh is against us. Every day of our lives here on this earth is filled with these things, and I'm sure I have not covered everything. Where do we go to in a world like this? Who do we run to? Where are we going to hide in this sin-cursed, sad, and difficult world? Well, we might be tempted to run to people, hoping that the companionship of others will be able to relieve our sorrows. We might come home at night and plunk ourselves down on the lazy boy and pick up the remote and go through the 300 channels to try to take away the edge of the weariness. Or we may turn to gadgets. We plug into our iPods and go to YouTube and get lost somewhere in cyberspace. We can turn to food and drink to hide. But you see, none of these things are going to be our refuge. You can be guaranteed that the most exciting and exhilarating experience is not going to be a place of refuge. These things are only going to disappoint. They're always going to end up being addictive, or they'll quickly pass away. Where can we run to then, congregation? Where can we turn to? Who is really a reliable defense in a broken and hurtful world? Often when times are like this, we say everything is against me and we can't seem to look past the troubles. But you see, it's only the Lord. It's only the Lord who gives us strength when we're weary. He is able to renew you in your weariness. He's able to mend what is broken. He's a shelter when you're feeling raw and hurt. He's a safe place. He's your defense when you're being mistreated. When the wicked come to eat up your flesh, as David says here in the psalm. When life is harsh and scary. And not only will he be your defense, he will vindicate you. He will protect you. You will be able to hide under the shadow of his wings. What a wonderful promise that is to us this morning. There's a story about Martin Luther when he was making his way to a city called Worms in Germany. And his friend Spalatin heard about it and that the enemies of the Reformation were coming. And he was afraid for Luther's life, and so he sent a messenger to warn him not to enter into the city of Worms. But Luther replied to this messenger, he said, "Go and tell your master that even if all the devils of that city were as tiles on the housetops, still I will enter." He put his trust in the Lord, and he didn't fear. This week, you will need refuge. This week, you will look for a stronghold, a place to hide. Make sure that you run to the Lord and hide in Him today and every day. Make the Savior your refuge. David was confident that the Lord was his resting place. And in the same way, we can find the Lord as a resting place. So that's what we first learn from David's firm faith. He found his confidence and hope by resting firmly in the Lord, his God. But secondly, from his expression of faith, we learn to desire what is right from the Lord. That's what we see in the second stanza of this psalm, where David says his one desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Reminds us of the words of Psalm 23, the way that that psalm ends off, where it says that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the end of Psalm 23 has more to do with the future in heaven than it has to do with the present. I think you will agree with me that here in Psalm 27, David is speaking of the present, his present desire to be in that earthly sanctuary. And his words are very precise here. That's why I say this. The psalm writer is using every possible word to describe where he wants to seek the Lord. And you notice the words that are there. Notice some of those words he uses in verses 4 and 5. He desired the Lord where? He desired the Lord in the house of the Lord. He speaks of inquiring in God's temple. He says that the Lord will hide him in his pavilion. And it goes on to say that the Lord will hide him in the secret place of his tabernacle. The tabernacle, no doubt, is the tent of meeting, this place where God called his people to worship him. That's what he is describing here for us. Why would David have this single, obsessive longing for God's house? Especially when you think of the fact that he desired to be in a tent, and not the glorious and beautiful temple that Solomon would later on build in the temple. God's house was just a temporary dwelling until that time when Solomon's temple would be raised up. It was just a temporary shelter with some articles of furniture in it, like the Ark of the Covenant and the candlestand, as well as the bronze laver and other important pieces of furniture in it. Well, the answer to this, of course, is that David wasn't looking for the earthly tabernacle, just the physical fabric along with its poles and its specially designed furniture. He wasn't even just longing for the fellowship and being with God's people, though that's very important. What he was longing for was the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It was the Lord himself that he was seeking. Like David says in the psalm before this, in Psalm 26, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 84 says, truly blessed are those that dwell in God's house. They will still be praising the Lord. For a day in God's house is better than a thousand. As the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see this so often in the psalm writers, this thirst and desire for God, as if it's almost a physical appetite, as if they needed the Lord in this way. They longed for the Lord. They longed to go up to Jerusalem to be in the Lord's physical presence. Psalm 42, the psalmist says that he thirsted for the Lord like a deer pants for water. Psalm 63 says that without the Lord, the souls of the saints would be parched like the dry desert. They needed to be with him. Consider the psalmist in Psalm 84. He said that he would rather be a swallow and have a nest next to the altar of God. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Now I know today that we live in a different time and we no longer have the temple to go to. The tabernacle has been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, a time is coming, and now has come, when the worshipers will no longer have to go to a place, a mountain, to worship God, but they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. the true worshipers. Today, we can worship the Lord in a barn, if that is what we so desire. But we also need to have this robust Old Testament desire of God in our worship. We must also recover something of this. Let me put it this way. There must be an experience for God in the church today that is like nowhere else. If that's not the case, why go to God's house? If it's only instruction that we need, why not just put on a CD at home? Why not just go on the internet? Go to sermon audio and listen to a sermon. If it's only fellowship that we need, well, we can do that at home. We can invite people in our house at night and enjoy each other's company. We can gather with our friends and sing, if singing is what we need. We can put on the Southern Gospel singers, the Gaithers, and have a homecoming together. You see, David's desire was for the beauty of the Lord, to gaze on God. And there's something that needs to be said of that in our own lives today when we come to church. We're to hunger and thirst for God. There's something to be said for looking intently at the pulpit and having our Bibles opened, opening our ears up to the exposition of the Word of God, taking our hymn books and singing with a heartfelt joy, as well as looking at and touching and tasting the sacrament. As we've gathered here today, this is where we are to find nourishment and strength to go on as we gaze at the beauty of the Lord. This is the atmosphere set apart by God in this worship that we're experiencing right now as we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just in a physical structure, but we're here together, gathered in the name of Christ, here in God's holy presence, and we're called to do the same as David, to join him in desiring the Lord. Is there joy in your hearts, congregation, as you gather for worship like this? Have you found a sense of God's presence when you gather together? Now, I know that this is not the only place that we're to meet with God. Certainly, you must meet with Him during the week with your prayers, with your devotions, with the Lord and yourself, and with your family. But it's here, especially here in these worship services that we have each Sunday, that we can be in God's special company and in the company of God's people. I wonder sometimes how much we forget the blessing of the Lord's Day. We can sometimes get so busy in our lives that we forget the blessing of this day. Or we might look at this day as a bit of a drudgery. Sadly, we can struggle with these feelings. But be encouraged and challenged by this desire of David. It might be hard sometimes to get out the door on time to church. It can be a struggle getting everybody ready. It takes some effort. It takes some pressure to get here. But it's all worth it, you see. Because we can be in God's presence and be with His people. For it's in God's temple that we can be lifted up. It's here where we can find God as our refuge. It's here where we can be hidden. We can rejoice and sing, and that will help us to deal with our fears. As David says there in verse 6, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." We can hear His word. We can be encouraged in our faith. That will help us in our troubles and in the pains that we might be going through. And so this is the one thing that he desired, to be in God's house, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's quite something. When you think of what he's talking about here and the enemies that were facing him, his desire was not control over his enemies. He did not want power. He wanted the Lord. And that begs the question of you today. What's the one thing that you desire? What is it that you desire and crave the most? What is the one thing that you cannot live without in your life? It might be power or control over others. Maybe it's approval of others, that as long as you are respected and loved by people, then your life will be complete. It could be some special pleasure and experience that you desire most of all. There are many things that we might really want. And you know your heart today, congregation. The Lord knows your heart too. What is the one thing that you wish for in life? Is it God above all? May that be the case for you. Let's therefore seek the benefits of the Lord and desire what is right. Let us also more and more trust the Lord. Let us see that he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Let's learn from what Luther said when he looked out of his window one summer day and saw a bird settling down for the night on a spot. And he said, "Look how this fellow preaches faith to us all. He takes hold of his twig, tucks his head under his wing, and goes to sleep, leaving God to look after him." May we also have that kind of confidence in the Lord. And may we also desire him and him alone. Amen.